We're going to return to our study of the book of Hebrews. You'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. I know we all have bank accounts, some with more in it than others. But imagine if you had the largest bank account that you could imagine. Perhaps $1 million, $100 million, $1 billion. Use your imagination. Whatever amount that you would think would satisfy your every need at this point. What would happen if you suddenly decided tomorrow that that money that you have in your bank account was absolutely worthless? Not that it became worthless, but that you decided that that money wasn't worth the paper that it was printed on or the numbers that the bank gave you credit for, and you decided, I'm not going to use money anymore. I'm not going to use that greenback. I would use one as a demonstration, but I never carry any. What would happen if tomorrow you went to go pay your mortgage and you said, I don't think my money's worth anything. So you go to your mortgage company and you say, you know what? I'm going to give you a can of beans that I can for you this summer. What would your banker say? What would your mortgager say? They would laugh you to scorn. They say, what are you, nuts? You will be paying for that house. If not with money, we will take it from you. What if you went to go and pay your car payment? You said, I'm not going to use money because I don't think it's worth anything. I'm going to pay you just by my looks. Or I'm going to pay you with something else. I'm going to barter something with you. How would they take that? What if you went to pay your taxes? April 15th coming up, not too far off here, about a month and a half away. What if you decided, you know what, Uncle Sam, I know I owe you some money, but I don't think this money that I have in my bank account's worth anything. So I'm just going to pay you with what I have. I'm going to write my own paper money. And I'm going to write it out, and I'm going to write a little check out for my own currency that I'm going to develop that I think is worth some money. I'm going to send that in. What is Uncle Sam going to do to you? They're going to laugh. They're going to come, they're going to grab you, and they're going to throw you in a debtor's prison. Why? Because they want your money. And even if you decide that your money is absolutely valueless to you, it doesn't matter what you think. Because that money does have value. You will suffer the consequences. Your mortgage, your house will be foreclosed upon. Your car will be repossessed. You may file bankruptcy, and if you don't pay your taxes with real money, you'll go to jail. We might think that someone who has a huge bank account like that and doesn't esteem it and value it the way it ought to be valued is silly, even downright foolish. Of course, no one in their right mind would consider doing that with their finances. But, on the other hand, how many people do that with their own souls? I believe we see this taking place in another seemingly difficult passage in the book of Hebrews. And I'd like to read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31, as we consider what some people do to their very souls is just as foolish as if you and I were to take a huge wad of money in our bank accounts and value it as nothing. Beginning verse 26, we read, I'd like to begin by reading verse 24. This is where we left off a couple of weeks ago, where we read that we are to consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And then it gives the method in which we are to do this. It says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. In other words, you are to come together as believers into the house of God, into the church of God, for this purpose, to exhort one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. And then we come to a passage that is a very ominous warning. And it begins in verse 26. And it says this, it is so important that you participate within the church family and the church body because this could happen to you. Verse 26 says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But what does remain? But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. And then in verse 31 we read, It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You may think that it is silly to have all kinds of money and not use it for the purpose that it was intended. Yet that is exactly what happens when you or someone else has a knowledge of Christ's payment for sin and yet rejects it and continues to live in sin willfully, deliberately, and presumptuously. I want you to know this morning that Jesus Christ did not die for your sin so that you could remain in sin. Jesus Christ did not die for sin for you as a sinner in order for you to remain in your sin. And I believe that in this passage we have a very clear warning that if we reject what he has done for us, no matter how much we know or think we know about Christ and his sacrifice for our sin, the warning is very clear. If we continue and willfully reject what Christ has done and willfully and deliberately continue to live a life of sin, there remains no other satisfaction, no other source, no other sacrifice for our sin. What is this warning? Verse 26, I believe, is the very clear warning that we see. It says, If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Who is this warning written to? This warning is written to those who sin willfully. That word willful simply means to do it deliberately. As if you were a premeditated murderer. As if you made all the plans in your mind and all the arrangements, and you were going to sin and keep on sinning no matter what someone else says, no matter how much you know that it's wrong, no matter what conviction comes upon your heart, you are going to continue to do what you think is right in your own mind. You are going to continue to willfully, deliberately, and presumptuously sin. This warning is also for someone who does so after they have received some kind of knowledge of the truth. If you are here this morning, you have received some kind of knowledge of the truth. You have heard the Word of God being preached and taught time and time again. Perhaps you are sitting here and you've been in a church from the time that you were a little baby. Perhaps your parents have brought you up to be a church member. Perhaps you are here this morning and you have heard sermon after sermon after sermon. This warning is directed to every single one of you, and it's directed to me. The warning is this. If you and I sin willfully, deliberately, and presumptuously, after having a knowledge of truth, and we all have some knowledge of the truth if you're sitting here this morning, this warning is for you. This is a warning to you if you are living in continual sin this morning, and you are living it without conviction, or if you have conviction, you're not confessing it, and you really don't care. We all know people that live in sin and they continue to live a life of sin and they do not care what God has to say about it. They do not care what their pastor has to say about it. They do not care what their parents have to say about it. Even though they're trying to steer them in the right direction, they don't even care about what the law has to say about it. They're going to do their own thing, their own way. This warning is for you if you find yourself in this situation this morning. If you are willfully living in sin, and you are doing it deliberately, and you know that you're sinning, and even if the conviction is there, you are not confessing it, and you're not doing something to get rid of it, and you are not committing your life to the Lord, this warning is for you. But perhaps you may not be living in known sin. Perhaps you may not deliberately be sinning. Perhaps you find yourself throughout the week, you have stumbled and you've fallen into sin, and you do find yourself convicted, and you do take the steps to get that right. You confess it before God. Is this warning for you? It absolutely still is. Why? Because if you are tempted to sin, this warning is to keep you from committing a sinful, a presumptuous, deliberate, and willful sin. It is to keep you praying as David did, Lord, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, so I can be upright and be innocent from the great transgression. That is found in Psalm 19:13. Even David, the man after God's own heart, was seeking constantly, God, keep me from sinning in a willful, deliberate, premeditative way. This is a warning to every single one of you. If you are sitting here this morning, you have received a knowledge of the truth. And if you have received the knowledge of the truth, you are warned to not sin willfully. Because if you do sin willfully, what is the warning? In verse 26, it says this, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. That is a very ominous thing to think about. There is no more sacrifice for you if you sin willfully and deliberately and presumptuously, without conviction, without care before God. Now what does it mean that there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins? It does not mean that the sacrifice of Christ has lost any of its power. The sacrifice of Christ has already been talked about at length in Hebrews chapter 9 and 10. We've looked at Christ as the high priest who has committed his own life as the sacrifice for our sin. The power of his sacrifice is infinite and it lives on into eternity. This does not mean that the power of Christ's sacrifice has lost any effectiveness or any power, but rather it does mean that when you are looking around for some other solution to your sin, you will not find it because there is no other solution. There is no other sacrifice for your sin. It means that you have nowhere else to look to for help if you look away from His sacrifice. Remember the Apostle Peter as he was on the boat and in the middle of that storm. And if you can imagine with me, you're scared in that boat and you see the storm, you hear the storm, you hear the wind, you feel the boat rocking. You do not know what's going to happen. You see the water filling up the boat. What's going to happen? And all of a sudden you see a figure walking to you. And Peter is seeing this figure and they're afraid because they think it's a ghost. They think it's a spirit that is walking in the water before them. And finally Jesus says, do not be afraid, it is I. And Peter said, if it's you, Lord, call me out to you and I will be able to walk on the water with you. And the Lord Jesus, while he's still out there in the turbulent water, he says, Peter, come. And Peter jumps out of the boat and walks on the water toward Jesus. But what happens? What happens to Peter? He begins to fear. He begins to look around. He takes his eyes off Jesus Christ and he begins to sink. This is what happens if you and I do not continue to live for the Lord and look to the Lord. If we are sinning deliberately, there is no other person to look to. There is no other way of salvation. There is only Christ. Peter had to, once again, look to Christ. Jesus Christ reached down and grabbed Peter and saved him. And that is what Jesus does to us. This warning means that you have nowhere else to look to for salvation from your sin. It also means that if you say that you're a Christian and you continue to sin willfully, deliberately, without conviction, without confession, without care, you really have no true ground of assurance for your salvation. We all believe in eternal security. Those who are saved, once saved, are always saved. But you, in your own personal life, will not have security and assurance of your salvation if you are living in known sin. Not intended that way. Jesus Christ did not come to die so that you could stay in your sin. He came to save you from your sin and for you to live for Him and live with Him every single day. Christ did not die so that you could stay in your sin. It says here that there doesn't remain any more sacrifice for your sin if you sin willfully, deliberately, and presumptuously without conviction. But what does remain for you? What does remain for you if you continue in rebellion and sin? Just like if you were to have a scrumptious meal on Thanksgiving. And I know this has happened to me from time to time in my family or when I go with to my mom's and we have a nice Thanksgiving dinner. Happened last Thanksgiving when I had the chance to go down to North Carolina and enjoy that. We had a wonderful, sumptuous feast with turkey and all the trimmings. And after we ate, we had the pumpkin pie and all the good stuff. And of course, I always have to have all of the whipped cream with just a little pumpkin pie underneath. And you have all the dishes just piled up there on the counter. And you just keep piling them up. Why? Because you're eating. A lot like Andy. We eating all that chili last night, right? It just kept piling up. No, he used the same dish. So good for him. But after a while, that food that's on those dishes tend to get a little crusty, doesn't it? gets kind of gross, gets old. And if you let it sit there for a day or two, because you're busy with family and your friends, it gets even worse and even harder to get off and harder to clean. I want you to realize that if you do not look to Christ as the solution and the sacrifice for the sins that you are deliberately committing in your life today, all you have left is the crusty leftovers that we're going to be looking at here in the next few verses. What remains for you is something fearful. It says in verse 27 that this is what remains, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. Now this morning you may be living in known sin. You may say today, well, you know what? I don't care what pastor is going to be preaching about because I'm going to live my life my way. I don't care what God's Word has to say. I know what it says that I shouldn't be doing this, but I'm going to continue on. You might say, I'm not feeling any pain. I'm not feeling any conviction. You know, I'm pretty at peace with my life. I have some hope in my life. I've got some good things going for me. You know, this verse is not talking about a feeling. It doesn't say that you are going to feel a fearful judgment. You will eventually. This isn't just talking about a feeling. This is talking about what you will face if you continue to live a life of deliberate sin without confessing it before God. It is talking about if you're living in sin. You may not feel fear. You may think you're fine. You may even think you have God fooled. But it's talking about a fact. It's talking about this is what you have to look forward to. And we're going to be looking at these in verse 26 through 31. What you, if you are living in known sin, without conviction, without confession, and without care, what you have to look forward to, even if you think your life is going fine. If you're sinning willfully after you've received the knowledge of the truth, any hope or peace you think you have is meaningless. I've been to the Niagara Falls. How many of you have been to Niagara Falls? Beautiful place, isn't it? The thing that fascinates me is why people would want to go over the falls in a barrel. People have perished because they tried that. But I'm sure when they get that barrel and they figure out, you know, this will help me float, and for some reason they think that they'll be safe when they go over the falls. If you ever look at a picture of the Niagara River, further upstream it's a very peaceful, almost the size of a lake. It's very beautiful, it's very calm, very pristine. I would imagine if you and I got into one of these barrels and you pitched it upstream there on the Niagara River, you thought, you know, I'm going to have a real peaceful voyage here today. I'm going to have a peaceful voyage as I go down this river. And you may not even know that there's a Niagara Falls coming up ahead of you. But I've got to tell you, it doesn't matter how peaceful it is upstream. If you stay in that barrel on the Niagara River long enough, you are going to experience tragedy in your life. And that is the very same thing that happens to you and I and to anyone in this world if they continue to live a life of deliberate sin after knowing a knowledge of the truth. You may think that you've got it made. You may think that you're living a life with peace and harmony and there's nothing going wrong in your life, yet there is a bad forecast in your future. There is a Niagara Falls coming up ahead of you. And these are the things that you will find in front of you if you continue to sin willfully, deliberately, and presumptuously. If you continue to willfully sin, first of all, you are displaying a fearful identity. We see this in verses 26 and 27. Again, it says, picking up from verse 26, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, and look at these next few words, which shall devour the adversaries. If you continue to willfully sin, you are actually identifying yourself as one of the adversaries of God. And what is going to happen to the adversaries of God according to this verse? It says here that they will experience judgment and fiery indignation. It will devour them. That word devour can also mean eaten up. This is what you are identifying yourself with and, in fact, identifying yourself as if you willfully sin without getting it right before God. You will be devoured along with them, along with those adversaries of God, because in reality, you are one of them. Now this does not mean, as some believe, that you will lose your salvation. I believe very clearly it teaches that it means you never had salvation. It says that you have had a knowledge of the truth. It doesn't say you ever had a possession of the truth. Fort Knox in Kansas has nearly 5,000 tons of gold. That's about $6.4 billion. I've been told that. I have a knowledge of that truth, if that's true. I have a knowledge of that. That doesn't mean that a single ounce of that gold belongs to me, does it? So it is with many of you. Perhaps you have a knowledge of the truth, but you've never had a possession of it. And if you've never had a possession of it, you are going to be numbered with the adversaries. You are experiencing and displaying a fearful identification as one of the adversaries of God, and you will be devoured up along with them. Jesus Christ did not die so that you could stay in your sin. He did not die so that you could say you know something about Him, but rather, like Paul said in Philippians 3:10, He died so that you might truly know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. And if you and I truly know, truly experience the power of His resurrection, you and I will not live in willful, deliberate, presumptuous sin. Why? Because we will know something about the power of His resurrection. And that is a power of life, that is a power of the Spirit, that is a power of purity and righteousness. And if you and I continue to live a life of sinful and deliberate sin in our lives, it is a picture of who we really are. What identity are you displaying this morning? Again, this is written to people who have some knowledge of the truth, and yet that knowledge never meant that you have a true possession of it. It doesn't mean that you really have Christ. You need to wonder whose identity you're displaying. Are you identified with Christ, or are you identifying yourself because of your willful sin with those who are His adversaries? A second fearful thing that you will find if you continue to sin willfully is that you will be engaged in a fearful insult. A fearful insult that we find in verses 28 and 29. We read, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." What does that mean? Do you know that out of all the Old Testament sacrifices that were there was the sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering, and all these different offerings. And you can go throughout the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and you can go through all those different sacrifices. Not one of those sacrifices was designed for someone who willfully, deliberately, and presumptuously sinned. There was no sacrifices available for those people that sinned premeditatively. It was all for those people that sinned out of ignorance. Or people that sinned perhaps because they fell along the way and they sinned and they failed to recognize God and they did something. But when they premeditatively, like a premeditated murder, went out and killed somebody after planning the whole thing, there was absolutely no sacrifice that was available for that person. They could go and they could perhaps have a trial. They could go to a city of refuge to have some help. But if it turned out that it was premeditated, they would have to die without mercy. Now look at verse 29. If that was the case in Moses' time, of how much sorer punishment do you suppose shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under the foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite or has insulted the Spirit of grace? You know, it is a bad thing to break the laws of men. If you break the law of men, you're going to get caught. And if you get caught, you're going to suffer the consequences. If you speed and you get caught, you're going to pay a fine. You're going to get a ticket. Your insurance rates are going to go up. It's a bad thing when you break a law of man. But it's a worse thing to break the laws of God. And that's what verse 28 describes. If you disobeyed God's law and willfully sinned against Him, you would die without mercy, it says. But it is an even worse thing to despise God's own solution for your sin. This is the worst possible thing. Because if you do this, it says in verse 29, you are worthy of much more, much sorer punishment. Why? Why are you worthy of much sorer punishment if you deliberately sin against God and reject His solution for sin? Look at what you are actually doing when you sin. There are three things that are occurring when you sin before God. And I think this is something we all need to hold in our lives, because when we sin, this is actually what is going on. In verse 29 it says, very first thing here. You have trodden underfoot the Son of God. When you sin deliberately against God, you know what you are doing? Instead of walking with the Son of God, you are trampling Him and what He did under your feet, as if what He did was absolutely worthless. You're trampling Him under feet. I remember before the Iraq War, I saw a picture that really was stunning. President George Herbert Walker Bush, the first President Bush, with the first war with Iraq. Saddam Hussein didn't like him very much after that. And so you know what he did? In front of one of the greatest hotels there in Iraq, the Al Rashid Hotel, he formed a mural, a mosaic of President George Herbert Walker Bush and put it there on the ground. And the purpose was so that anyone that walked into or out of that hotel had no choice but to step on the face of that President Bush. Why? Because that was considered the greatest indignity, the greatest insult to anybody was to put your shoe on their face. And so anybody that walked in or out of that hotel, that's what they were doing. When you sin, that is what you're doing to who Christ is and what He's done. You are trotting Him underfoot. You are taking your foot and you're saying, you know what? I'm just going to use Him like a man. I don't really care about Him. I don't really care about what He's doing. This is what it means when you sin. And this is why it is the greatest insult to God and to His Son, Jesus Christ, because you are trotting Him underfoot. A second insult that we see here in verse 29, not only did you trod Him underfoot, but you have counted the blood of His covenant, wherewith He was sanctified, an unholy thing. Instead of esteeming the blood of Christ with great value, which you and I should, instead, when you sin, you consider it common, even unclean, and as it says here in verse 29, even unholy. It means what Christ did, and when Christ shed His blood, it means absolutely nothing to you when you live in sin. Willfully, deliberately, presumptuously, or otherwise. This is what sin actually does. It shows to the world that the blood of Christ means absolutely nothing to you or to them. There's a third insult that we see in verse 29. It says that you have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Instead of responding to the grace of God, you are insulting the very one who is offering it to you. When you are convicted of sin in your life and you do not confess it before you, you're saying, I do not want your grace. I'm going to continue to live on because I care more about myself and my own life than anything that you've done for me. And you're actually saying, I don't care. And you will experience something fearful in return. In verses 30 and 31, it says, if you continue to willfully sin against the Lord, you will finally receive a fearful inheritance. Verse 30 we read, for we know Him that hath said, referring to God, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will repay or recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge His people. And verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Throughout the Bible, God is known as a loving God. And so when we come to a verse in like verse 30, if you just continue to hear that God is a God of love and a loving God, which He is, sometimes we cannot understand how He also can be a God of vengeance. And yet the Bible throughout, from cover to cover, clearly tells us that God is a God of vengeance and justice as well. He will not let sin, your sin, go unpunished. If you continue to willfully sin after you've received a knowledge of the truth, you are displaying who you really are. You're displaying that you're one of His adversaries, and if you are one of His adversaries, you will receive a judgment that the adversaries will receive. Just like the enemies that we have over in Iraq, our soldiers are not over there trying to spread love. Instead, if they have an enemy over there, and that enemy is trying to attack them, they in turn will try to execute our justice and judgment upon them and shoot them before they get shot first. We see here what is going to happen to you if you continue to display your identity and deliberately choose your sin instead of your Savior. You will be judged by the vengeance of God. It says very clearly, vengeance belongeth to me. I will repay. You see, God is a holy and a perfect God. Sin nor sinners can enter into His presence unless that justice has been satisfied. But if you and I reject it, we will receive the only thing left, and that's His vengeance. He says to those of you who continue to willfully sin, I will recompense. That means I will repay. That means He will repay to you what you have so generously given to Him. Jeremiah 35:15, God says this, I have sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers. Time after time, the Lord says, I have appealed to you to turn to me with all your heart. But then he says in verse 15 of Jeremiah 35, But ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. So the Lord says, I will repay. And that is what you will receive. You are at the very beginning of the Niagara River and you think life is grand, life is sweet, life is peaceful, nothing's going to happen to you. But if you continue to deliberately, willfully reject the Lord and His solution to your sin, and you continue to live in your known sin, plan it out, continue to do it, there's a great Niagara Falls of the judgment of God that will come upon you. We need to understand this warning because Jesus Christ did not die so that you could stay in your sin. And it all comes down to the summary that we see in verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Who's that verse written to? That verse is written to those people who will receive the judgment of God because they have continued to willfully sin, even after they've received some kind of knowledge of the truth, yet they have displayed their true identity. They have continued to show insult against insult to the Lord, and now they will receive a fearful inheritance. They will be in the hands of a living God. If you willfully continue in sin, you are treating God as if He were dead. You've heard the phrase a practical atheist. There are people out there that say they're atheists. They don't believe in God. Yet there's a lot of people who have some knowledge of the truth, and yet they live as if God does not exist because they continue to sin. And they continue to sin. They have those pet sins that they're not willing to give up. It's a demonstration that you are in a very dangerous place. You are in the barrel. And you are getting very close to the mouth of the falls of Niagara River. And eventually that will come. Those falls will come. And you will go over those falls. And you will not survive. Jesus Christ did not die so that you could stay in your sin. My question for you this morning is, do you find yourself in the fearful situation that we read about in this warning? You need to stop identifying yourself with God's adversaries if you are. Instead, you need to consider your sin, and if you have known sin this morning, you need to repent of that sin, confess it before God, reject it, stop willfully and deliberately doing it, and identify yourself instead as a friend of God through Jesus Christ. Throw yourself to Him. He's thrown out the lifeline through the Lord Jesus Christ. All you have to do is trust in Him and believe in Him. And you will be saved from this sin. And no longer do you have to live in this deliberate sin, knowing now what is going to come in your future, but rather you can deliberately believe and receive the gift of eternal life. Stop identifying yourself with God's adversaries. If you claim to be a Christian this morning and you're dabbling in sin, you don't willfully do it, but you dabble in it here and a dabble in it there. I want you to realize that God did not come so you can dabble in sin. God came, Jesus Christ came to save you from that sin, to keep you for Himself so that you will not sin. Stop identifying yourself with God's adversaries. Why is it that Christian young people so often want to identify themselves with the world and the way the world does things and the way the world is going? Why? Is it because they've never received and possessed the knowledge of the truth? Stop identifying yourself with God's adversaries. Stop insulting who Christ is and what He has done. There is a documentary that's going to be coming out. You've probably heard about it. Maybe it's already been out. I don't know. James Cameron has discovered the tomb of Christ and his wife and his child, apparently, so-called. These are people that do not care who Christ is or what Christ has done. And they're trying to disprove anything that is for a fact found in the Word of God. And there will be thousands of people who claim to be Christians saying, Look, everything that I was told in Sunday school, everything that I was told in church, everything that I supposedly believed, now we have some archaeological evidence because it's got a name of Jesus and Mary and some other person's name. It must be true! And yet they fail to recognize that the very Word of God has eyewitness testimony from the soldiers themselves who said Jesus Christ was dead, to the very people that said that Jesus Christ was risen again, to the very people that say throughout Scripture that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He never married. He never had a child. And we see from this, thousands of people who claim to be Christians will now have a chance, an excuse to renounce their faith. Why? because they think that they can hold out this archaeological evidence to God and say, it wasn't true. They will find out very soon that it was true. And they are insulting Christ, who he is and what he has done. Think about what you are actually doing when you sin. Think about it. Think about the fact that when you sin, you are trodding underfoot the Son of God. When you sin, you are counting the blood of Christ of the covenant as an unholy thing. And you are insulting the very spirit of grace that he has given you. Let that bring tears to your heart. Tears to your eyes. This is what your sin does to God. Instead, thank the Lord for who he is and what he's done for you and believe it with all your heart. You and I need to stop treating God as if he were dead. It is a fearful thing. If you are willfully sinning after you have a knowledge of the truth and identifying yourself as one of his adversaries, it's a fearful thing for you to fall into the hand of a living God. So, instead, live for him and let him live his life in you and through you. As Paul said, so you can know the power of his resurrection. You can know the power of his resurrection so that when you do fall, when you do sin, you do not do it deliberately or willfully, but rather the Lord convicts you and you are going to confess it before him. You're going to repent of it. You're going to get it right. Why? Because he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Do not find yourself in the situation where you are willfully sinning without conviction, without confession, without care, because if you do, you will find yourself in a very fearful situation because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Let's close in prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to think in your own life, does this warning apply to you? Are you living a life of deliberate sin? Because if you are, you are in the barrel and you are just about ready to go over Niagara Falls, even though the river seems so peaceful at this time. The Lord has said very clearly what is going to happen to you. Perhaps you are dabbling in sin. Look what happens when you sin. Look what happens when you actually sin. You are trodding underfoot the Son of God. You are not even esteeming his blood as something precious and important to you. In fact, you are just insulting the Spirit of grace. Do not live as if God were dead, because he is very much alive, and you will find that out sooner or later. Jesus Christ did not come to die so that you could stay in your sin. In a moment, we're going to pray. And after I pray, we will close the service. We will not sing a final hymn. Our instruments will play and we will be dismissed after I say amen. But do not leave here with that continued willful sin unrepented of, unconfessed. If the Lord is convicting you of sin this morning, do not leave here unless you've got that right. As I pray, commit yourself to the Lord. Perhaps you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you need to say, Lord, I have been trampling you underfoot because of my sin. I haven't esteemed your blood highly as I ought to. I have been living my own life for my own reasons. And I realize now that I'm just about ready to go over the falls. Lord, I confess my sin. I realize that what I am doing is I am insulting the very God who is displaying his grace to me. And I want Christ as my Savior. I confess and I repent of all my sin. And I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Believe in him and he will save you. Perhaps some of you are dabbling in sin and you're concerned about willfully sinning. Perhaps you enjoy sin. You need to take heed to this warning. Because you likewise are trampling underfoot the Son of God. You are identifying yourselves with the adversary. And what will happen to the adversary will ultimately happen to you. It's a display that you've never trusted Christ. You've never possessed eternal life in the first place. You need to repent of that sin and come to know the Lord. Perhaps there's a young person here who is dabbling in sin and wants to go the way of the world. Cling to Christ. The best way to prevent yourself from going over the falls is to stay on dry land. Stay with Christ. Cling to him. Do not let go. Trust him with all your heart and soul. Do not sin these willful, deliberate sins. And yet when you do sin, confess it, forsake it, repent of it, and ask for strength to do what's right. Father, I pray that you might use the words that were brought forth this morning into our hearts, that we may not willfully, deliberately, and presumptuously sin after the knowledge of the truth that we have just heard. Lord, help us to realize what sin does. Help us, Father, to forsake it. Lord, first of all, I pray that you'll convict us of it. Lord, we need your Spirit to convict us of our sin so that we can confess it, that you'll give that Spirit of grace upon us, Lord, so that we might not reject it, but accept it, believe it, follow after you. Help us to live for you and to let you live in and through us. Lord, I thank you for Christ. I thank you that his sacrifice has great power. And even though it says here, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, we know that that doesn't mean that Christ's power to save is any less. Rather, there's no one else to look to if we turn away from you. We thank you for your word this morning, Lord. Teach us. Help us to heed this warning. And Lord, dismiss us with your grace and your blessing and your promise as we close. In Jesus' name, amen.